I have a friend of mine several years ago who made some mistakes. He was a pastor, made some mistakes in his ministry, and it cost him his ministry. He had to leave the ministry. In fact, he had to leave the state. Caused some strain in his marriage and his life, and it was just a very dark time. And one of the questions that comes up when one looks at life and when one looks at where life sometimes leads is, can God ever forgive? Will God be able to restore? Will God be able to put back together what I have torn apart? We've been looking into the book of Jonah now for a number of weeks, and we have discovered that there is an amazing message in the book of Jonah of the grace of God. There's a message in the book of Jonah that is seen throughout all of Scripture. You see, God wanted to show His grace to this city, this great city. Go to that great city of Nineveh, He told Jonah. And God wanted to show His grace to the Ninevites. And so that's why He sent this prophet, this messenger of God to this city. God was already at work within the city. Jonah didn't know that. But Jonah decides that he doesn't want to go. God sends Jonah, but Jonah says, man, I hate these Assyrian people. I hate these Ninevites. I'm not going to go. I just don't want to do that. I'm afraid if I go, they might repent. And I hate them and I don't want them to repent. I want them to be destroyed. And so Jonah runs in the other direction. He tries to run away from God. We saw last week that running away from God never works. Jonah tried to get as far away from God as he could possibly get. And it was there that Jonah himself received the grace of God. A storm comes and Jonah is thrown overboard. Jonah nearly dies. Actually, I was talking with a person last week after service, and there's a great deal of information in the text that Jonah does, in fact, die. But in some way, and for whatever reason, Jonah is preserved. And that's the end of chapter 2, and we make our way into chapter 3. We find at the end of chapter 2, Jonah is vomited up by this fish, and he finds himself on a beach. We don't know where the beach was, but he's vomited onto a beach, and he's not in very good shape, but Jonah still has a mission. Jonah still has a purpose. He has in some ways literally been to hell and come back, and Jonah still has a purpose. Look with me in Jonah chapter 3. I'll read the entire chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Did you get that? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Did you get that? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open it up for us, that you would open it up. Standing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter of Jonah can be divided. If you'll just go to the pulpit mic, I'm not sure what's going on. This chapter is divided up into three sections. In the first few verses, we see a message about the grace of God to the messenger. Jonah is recommissioned, and Jonah becomes obedient. The second section is about the power of God through that message. In other words, Jonah repents because they heard the message of God. And finally, in verse 10, the last section is the grace that comes through the message of God. I want to take a look at that first section for a moment. God recommissions Jonah. We've been talking about the fact that when you get to the book of Jonah, that this is a book of grace. It's like it could be inserted. It's very New Testament. It's a very grace-filled message. Unmerited favor from God. Salvation comes from God. And that's the message of the book of Jonah. Indeed, that's the message of the entire book of Scripture, the entire Bible, that salvation comes from the Lord. God is doing something that we don't deserve. In verse 1, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." You hear that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Folks, that's a sentence of grace. Folks, that's a sentence of unmerited favor. God gives Jonah a second chance. That's what grace is, a second chance. Aren't you glad that God gives you a second chance? Aren't you glad that God gives you a third chance? And a fourth chance, and a 70 times 7 chance. That's how Jesus refers to it in Matthew 18. When Jonah ran away from God, God could have just picked another prophet. In fact, when I read the book of Jonah, I look at it, and if I had written it, I would have just went somewhere else. But God sticks with Jonah. God has an investment in Jonah. The book is not just about good news coming to the Ninevites, but it's about good news of God coming to Jonah. It's about the good news of God coming to the recipients as well as the messenger. It's about second chances. I was talking with a person last week, somewhere here in Athens, and they were sharing with me a little bit about their life and how everything in their world seemed to be falling apart, how everything was coming undone. And they were a believer. They believed in the Lord, but they had made some mistakes. And he said,
you know, I don't know if you, I've never met another Christian like this. He had gotten involved in pornography and he was messed up and his marriage was falling apart. His wife was mad at him. She was packing her things and moving out of the house. And it was just a terrible situation. And he said, I've never met another Christian like me. And he said, can God forgive a Christian like me? I've heard the good news, he said. I know all about Jesus. I've accepted Him as my Savior. But can God forgive a Christian like me? He said, I don't see Christians. Or I don't hear of Christians like me who have done these things that I've done. He said, do I have hope? Where you are this morning, but the short answer is yes. Yes, he does have hope. And I told him that. If he dealt with a lot of people in the church, he would realize that he is not the only one that is dealing with major crisis in his life and trying to follow Jesus at the same time. From a pastoral perspective, if he had that perspective, he would realize that churches are full of messed up people who are trying to follow Jesus and need a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, and that there is hope. We have a God of grace. We have an amazing hope. We have an amazing hope because of who God is. And not because of who we are. We serve a God who doesn't give up on us very easily. Isn't that good news? We serve a God who doesn't just throw us in a ditch and move on. We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God of second chances. That shows up in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God gives Jonah his task again. He recommissions him. He gives him again the assignment that he gave him at the beginning. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God recommissions him. God gives him a task. God gives him an assignment. Jonah doesn't get to pick where he goes. You see, the agenda is still God's. The purpose is still the Lord's. Jonah doesn't get an easier assignment. Jonah doesn't get to pick his message either. God gives him a specific place and a specific message. Go to that great city. You know, the same thing's true for us today. The goal is God's. The goal is not ours. The aim and direction is the Lord's and completely His. It's not our own. We have a message about Jesus being the way to God. I can't change that. You can't either. We have a message of the cross of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son Jesus to die in our place. Folks, I don't know about you, but that message offends some people. But I can't change it. Sometimes that message embarrasses us. Sometimes that message confuses people. Sometimes that message has been abused and misused. But that's the message. It's an ageless message from a God who created us that is reaching out to a rebellious people. That's the message we've been given. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches this message. He goes to that great city. It took 3 days for Jonah to get through it. What that probably means is that it took 3 days for Jonah to make his circuit of preaching throughout this city. Jonah was stopping from place to place and giving that message. What it means is Jonah went from one place and then he proclaimed the message, and then he packed up and he went to the next place and he proclaimed the message. It took him 3 days. It was a big enough city that if he did it all day for 3 days, he would barely make his way through the whole city. Jonah's message, interestingly enough, the prophecy that Jonah gives is only 5 words in the original. You know, we look at that message and we can wonder a little bit. It's a little bit longer in English, but it's still a pretty short message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Do you think that's exactly what God told him to say? It seems like Jonah is interpreting or reinterpreting or giving just the message that he wants to say. You know, in other words, I don't think God came to Jonah and gave him 5 Hebrew words and that was what Jonah actually did. There's no evidence in that in the text, but I doubt that God was like that. God was sharing His heart. He was telling this city about repentance. He was telling them that they needed to turn from their ways, repent. Jonah approaches this like a lot of us do. He says, you know, here's the assignment that I have. Here's the message. I'm gonna squeak by. Have you ever done that with God? I'm going to do the bare minimum that I need to do in order to be in compliance with what God expects me to do. Jonah is still the reluctant prophet. Jonah says, okay, God, I get it. I'll obey you. I don't really want to. So I'm only going to do just the little bit that I can get away with doing. That's what Jonah's doing. He's giving the bare minimum. He's kind of thinking, you know, if I show God how bad of a job I do at this, maybe God won't ever call me to Nineveh again. If I mess this up and nobody repents, then maybe God will leave me alone and send me somewhere else that I really want to be. Oh, don't we approach God that way sometimes? Jonah is doing the minimum. Some of us husbands do that sometimes, by the way. The wives will give us an assignment and we'll say, if I just show her how terrible I am, maybe she will never ask me to do this again. That's Jonah's approach. Can you imagine a missionary going onto a foreign field with the goal that no one would repent? Jonah wanted to be a failure. He puts in the bare minimum of effort. He walks through Nineveh like this. He walks from one place. Repent! 40 days, God's going to kill you all. He goes through the city, he says, 40 more days and y'all have had it. 40 more days and y'all going to die. That's his message. That's the message of grace, through interpreted by the prophet Jonah. That's terrible. That's what he does. He doesn't want to serve God. He hated these people. These were an extremely violent people. They were people who put up decorations in their buildings of them torturing people. Some of Jonah's own people were tortured by this group. He had a good reason not to love them. He hated them. He didn't want to do a good job. Sometimes for us, maybe what holds us back in ministering is God, all that God wants us to do is, it may be hatred. It may be we just don't like who we're talking to at the time. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes we hold back from what God wants us to do because we're afraid they're going to make fun of us. We're afraid that they're going to say some things that maybe we don't know how to answer. Maybe we're so busy with our own lives that we're afraid that we will be interrupted by the things of God. You know, God, my life is just so full right now. I can't possibly go and talk to so-and-so. I just can't fit that into my schedule. We hold back. Jonah says 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No call of repentance. There's no instructions given. There's no reason given. There's no theology given. There's no what you do next given. It's just a simple message. God is going to kill you in 40 days. 40 more days and it's over. Like Jonah, our message is from God our Creator. Just like Jonah, the message that we have is from our God. And just like Jonah, it goes to a people that are broken and rebellious for all of humanity. The thing about our message is just like Jonah's, it begins with some information. But our message ought to end with an invitation. That's one of the characteristics of the gospel that we carry. It has information and invitation. The information concerns what God has done, the work of Jesus Christ, that He is the perfect Savior for all of humanity. And our message ends with an invitation to participate in what God has done. We need to call people just like Jonah to a place of repentance. We need to recognize that humans have a problem that we can't solve. That we have a God who has solved that problem for us. And we need to invite them to believe. We're called to share this message as widely as we can. And one of the things that it's going to involve if we're going to share this message of God is relationship. I want you to notice one of the things here in Jonah's case. In Jonah's case, there's no relationship. Jonah walked into that city and he didn't know any Ninevites. He didn't want to know any Ninevites. While he was there, he didn't try to get to know any Ninevites. And when Jonah walked out of that city, he still didn't know any Ninevites. Jonah didn't work on building any relationships. Folks, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ runs on the rails of relationships. And if we're going to reach people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we ought to know people. We ought to build those relationships. Sometimes that takes time, getting to know people where they are. You see, Jonah follows an unusual pattern. Jonah doesn't care to know anybody. He doesn't try to know anybody. And when he leaves, he still doesn't know anybody. What happens? Take a look at this next section here. Jonah goes, 40 days you're going to die. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah set out to mess up. Jonah took a truncated version of the message of God. He took an ill-formed message. He took a message in bitterness. But the message of God is powerful. And when Jonah even gives a sorry version of what God told him to say, the reaction is people. They start to repent. It looks like by the end of day one, people begin to start to receive the message of God. Jonah is a poor messenger, but the message of God is powerful. It says in verse 5 that they believed God. It doesn't mean that they became monotheistic Jews, but they believed God and they began to repent. They started their process of believing in this God of the Jews. They declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. They got serious, folks. That's what that's saying. sackcloth was this rough, itchy kind of fabric made out of goat hair. Yuck. How would you like to walk around in goat hair clothes? It was a symbol of repentance. It was a symbol of being humble. The message gets to the king of all Nineveh. The king declares a fast. He goes and gets off his throne and he sits down in the ashes and he puts on the sackcloth. He sits down in the dust. The guy who heads up the most powerful and violent people that Jonah can imagine, he's sitting there in the dust after hearing the word of the Lord. On top of that, the king issues a decree. He says, nobody's going to eat anything. He proclaims a fast. Don't let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. He proclaims a fast. He says, let people and animals be covered with sackcloths. Folks, that ought to be funny. Not only were the people walking around in goat hair, but the pigs were walking around in goat hair, and the cows were walking around in goat hair, and the goats were walking around covered in goat hair. Amazing! Goats wearing goat hair. We're supposed to see how extreme that is. We're supposed to see the hyperbole of the situation. The least enthusiastic representation of the gospel is given, and people turn with a powerful effect. Jonah says, 40 more days and it's all over, and people turn to God. It's a powerful moment. It's one of the most powerful responses we see in recorded scripture. There's power in the message. And God is already at work in the recipients of that message. It's okay for us to laugh a little bit about how crazy Jonah is in all this. But we have to look and see the power of God at work as well. Some historians point out, we don't know exactly when Jonah went. But one of the possible windows that Jonah came to Nineveh was right after a period of time that had that the city had experienced a series of plagues. They killed many people there in that city. There was a possibility that Jonah came on the scene preaching to Nineveh after they had experienced a lot of death in that city. And when Jonah said, 40 more days and you're done for, God had already been at work in that city. And when that short, broken, fragmented message came, the people were ready to turn and listen to what God was about to say. Think of some of the things that are going on in our own society. The collapse of so many things that we have trusted in through the years. Our country is in need of this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a terse message. It can be a broken message. But the message of God is powerful. You see, you never know where someone may be and what God is already doing in the heart of someone when you tell them about Jesus. Let me tell you a brief experience that I had one time with soul winning. I got involved when I was a young man in door-to-door evangelism. Knock on the door. Hand a tract, share the gospel. Some things are a little bit different now. I don't know that just off the top of my head, that's the best form of evangelism anymore. It may not have been at that time. I think it depends on the context. But let me tell you, folks, my heart was not in it. The only reason I was there doing door-to-door evangelism because I felt a great ought. You know what I'm saying? I love Jesus, so I ought. And I was there, and some other guys from my youth group were there, and I remember going door to door, and it was, I don't want to give you the time of day, and I don't want to do, you know, and it came, we were rotating through, and it was my turn to knock on the door and give the presentation of the gospel. And I knocked on the door and I said, I'm part of this group, and I'm, you know, sort of looking at my feed, and I give the most unglorified, most fragmented account of the gospel that you can possibly imagine. I mean, it was terrible. My heart was not in it. I wanted to be anywhere else. It's like, blah, blah, blah. God loves you, blah, 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 blah. Do you want to pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This young woman at that door, she said, yes. It took me a few seconds to realize what she had said, because my mind was, blah, 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 okay, next house, let's get this on with, over with. She said, yes. I was shocked, to be honest with you. I didn't know what had happened. But as we got to talking with this young woman and began to pray with her, we realized that the Lord had been moving in her life over weeks. And when I came to that door, God had already primed the pump. And it didn't matter how enthusiastic or unenthusiastic I was when I said, do you want to receive Jesus? She said, yes! My point's not to stop you from doing door-to-door evangelism. The point is, you never know where God is at work in human life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. When we proclaim the things of Scripture, it's powerful. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to put all the right words in the right place. God can do it, man. I'm telling you, all we have to do is be clear and honest and obey God and say, look, Jesus loves you. Do you want to join in what He is doing? God can use a disobedient prophet. God can use a young man who didn't know beans about how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God can use any one of us. God brought judgment on Jonah because he was disobedient. But God judges those who are disobedient to Him. God's judgment on Jonah was a measured strike on his life. Yet God did not choose to destroy him. God didn't intend to knock Jonah out of the game. He intended to shake Jonah up and restore him. What's going on in your life? God's not trying to take you out of the game. God is trying to shake you up to bring restoration in our midst. We come to verse 10. You see, the first part is about Jonah. The second part is about the message itself. The third part is about the response of God. We come to verse 10. It happens that as these people turn back to God, God relents in His judgment. God turns away the punishment He was going to bring on them. God relents. The word that's used there in the original in the Hebrew is the same word for repent. The Scriptures say God repents. God turns from His plans to punish, and God shows them grace. There's a lot of humility in this passage. There's a lot of the grace of God we see in this passage. It wasn't too long after this that the Ninevites did move in and bring destruction to God's people. God, even knowing and seeing history and what was going to happen at this point when these people repent, God relents, God repents, and God shows His grace to them, even knowing what they're going to do down the road. Evil will be judged and punished. It's the way God has created the reality that we live in. And what He does is not that this sin was looked at and all of a sudden this sin just goes, poof, it's gone. It's not how God works. Sin has to be punished. It's not that it just disappears as if this sin was never there. Sin wreaks havoc in your lives, and it will continue to wreak havoc in your lives. But when you come to a place of repentance and the grace of God comes into your life, God brings restoration in your life. But it's not as if what you had done just disappears. It goes somewhere. That penalty is put on Jesus. That penalty, that sin is placed on the cross. What that means is that God Himself takes our punishment. What we learn about the grace of God is that God sending Jonah to Nineveh cost God much more than it ever cost Jonah. What we learn is that when the grace of God comes into your life, that it costs God way much more than what sin has cost you. We have a message of grace. It's good news for a broken world. We are called to be the messengers of God's grace. Amen. We are called to tell people about a God who restores, a God who takes broken things and mends them back together and makes them new. When we stand up every morning and we say, "Welcome to Christian Life Worship Center," our goal is to bring God's plan of restoration to the city of Athens. That's what we're talking about, that this is a place where the restoration of God is active. Not that we've got great preaching, not that we've got the best music, not come and see us and look at Christian Life Worship Center and all that we do, but come and look at the grace of God and what He does in this place and in our midst. This is a place where restoration takes place. This is a place where broken things are mended by the power of a mighty God. Where God pours out His unmerited favor, not because we've done enough, but because we can never do enough. That's the message we share all throughout Athens, all throughout every place we go. When you talk about our church, you can talk about the preaching, you can talk about the music, but don't fail to mention that this is a place where the Spirit of God shows up and brings repentance, brings restoration, where the glory of God is seen week in and week out. Folks, that's our goal. You want to win the city of Athens? We're not going to win the city of Athens. God is going to win the city of Athens. We just got to be messengers. We just got to tell people about it. God is going to do all the work. We just got to be a faithful witness. We just got to share the message. And it doesn't have to be perfect. And it doesn't have to be eloquent. And it doesn't have to be fashioned in such a way with 4 or 5 points and this, and it leads you to that. We just got to be faithful, and God will move in His message, because God's heart is to bring restoration. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see what my wife read about in Isaiah chapter 6. I want to see the glory of God fall into this sanctuary. I want to see it spill over into our parking lot. Folks, July 4th, when we invite all of Athens to come and we just have popcorn. People show up. We don't even have to invite them. They want to see fireworks out here. We just give them popcorn and tell them that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, and that there's a place of restoration right next door, and invite them here. And folks, God does all the rest. I hope you come out with us on Friday night to do that. We have a big God. We have a mighty God. Amen. I want to remind you, at the close of service, we're going to go downstairs. I ask that if you're able to stay and eat and support our youth, that you do that, that you bless them, that you be generous. As we raise money for Emmanuel College, we'll keep that open. We need to send the money by the end of July. So we want to bless our student, be generous as you're giving to this. Folks, the project, the kitchen project downstairs, they're $4,000 shy. That's it. $4,000 of a $12,000 budget on a project. Praise God. Amen? Be generous. Folks, we're going to see God move in the city. Do you believe that?
Do you really believe that?
Be faithful in sharing the message. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we love you so much and we bless you. Lord, not because of all the good things that we've done, but Lord, all the good things that we've not done, but yet you still bless us. Lord, you bring grace into our lives. You bring mercy into our lives. Lord, not that we deserve it, not that we've earned it, but because you love us and because you want to. Lord, we say thank you to that. Lord, we want to see your glory. We want to see you, Lord, lifted up. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in witnessing. Lord, that we would trust more in your power and less in our own words and schemes and abilities. But Lord, that we would trust in what you are doing. Lord, that as we talk with other people, as we tell them about our church, as we tell them about what God you have done, Lord, I just pray that you would go before us. Lord, that we would find all the places and all the people, Lord, where you're already at work. Whether we're the first person to tell them about Jesus Christ, or whether we're the last person to tell them about Jesus Christ and lead them in repentance. Lord, I pray that you would move through us to move this city, to move this surrounding area, to bring glory to your name. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.